Well, praise the Lord. We just got back from a trip this week, and we've been blessed. And I want to thank all of y'all that prayed for us while we were away. We always feel your prayers, your God's protection, His blessing upon us. You know, I read a great quote the other day. Sounds like Elmer Fudd. A great quote about travel I want to share with you. The world is a book, and those who do not travel read only a page. That's a good quote, isn't it? Now, those of you that have traveled, you understand what they mean by that. When you get out, you get out and see other places and get away from the comforts of home, you realize, oh my goodness, there's so much out there that's different from home. And this kind of relates to what I was going to preach on today about the new creation, that in Christ we are a new creation. And, you know, as we begin to embrace who we are in Christ, we see that there's such a difference from what we've known. And for example, we were in California, and the toilet paper in my bathroom I like better than the toilet paper at their bathroom. And the shower at my house I like better than the shower at their room where we went. But I like their weather better. And they had beautiful, beautiful fall trees dropping these amazing maple leaves. Every leaf was like a work of art hitting the ground, you know, boom, beautiful. So when you go away from home, you discover, yeah, there's some things in this new place that don't feel as comfortable as the old place. But there's some things here I like better, right? And that's what it is to step into the new life in Christ, is to discover things that we may not be familiar with, but they're wonderful. Amen? They're wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'll save that for Wednesday night. Come Wednesday night, you'll get that page. All right, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. We're talking about being in Christ. This is a new series for us. Acts 9 and verse 10. And in this story, I'll just abbreviate it for you. Saul has been knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And now the Lord has appeared to a man named Ananias, and he's telling Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Saul so he'll be healed, because Saul has been blinded by the light that he saw in Jesus. And in verse 10, we read this. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. It's a good street name. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias, like, Lord, like, you must be crazy, God. Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. In other words, enough of this. Enough of the focus on the past for this man named Saul. You see the idea? Lord says, I don't want to hear any more about Saul's past. Go. And then he goes on to say, this man is my chosen instrument. Say, chosen instrument. See, the Lord looked at Saul different than the way other people looked at Saul. Other people saw a persecutor. They saw a tyrant. They saw an evil man, a dangerous man to the church and the Lord's work. And Jesus said, he's my chosen instrument. We need to see ourselves the way the Lord sees ourselves. Amen? He's here to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You know, they're getting all kinds of new translations on YouVersion Bible these days. Have y'all noticed? They got the y'all translation now. So every couple words, they throw in a y'all. Yeah, you got to be careful, because some of these people, I just wonder if they're just out to make money, you know? And then I saw the other day there's a Ndwiwi. Ndwiwi. I thought, what is a Ndwiwi? It's a language from South Africa. And so we're God told, in English we read here, God told Ananias, go, Ananias. In Ndwiwi, you want to know what Ndwiwi says? I'm going to tell you whether you want to know or not. Gugende Anania. There you go. Ndwiwi. So Jesus says here, you're my chosen instrument. He's my chosen instrument. Jesus looks at us differently than we see ourselves many times. But in Christ, if you notice on the right side of my picture here, we are a what? New creature. We are a new creature in Christ. 1 Peter 4:3. Look at this verse on the screen real quick behind me. 1 Peter 4:3. For you have spent enough time. Say enough time. It's like that idea of Jesus saying, enough, Ananias. I don't want to hear any more about Saul's past. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do. What do pagans choose to do? They live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. I know that seems real extreme, but honestly, people without Jesus, grown-ups, adults without Jesus, this is exactly what they gravitate toward. Right? Sometimes you read these verses in the Bible, if you've grown up in church and you're a pretty good living Christian, you go, oh my gosh, I would never think to do that. Well, without Jesus, you would. It's the natural tendency of the flesh. But Jesus says here in the Word, 1 Peter 4:3, remember, this is Jesus talking, right? Anytime we read a scripture in the Bible, it's not just Peter talking, it's the Lord talking. He said, you've spent enough time. Say enough time. And you and I have spent enough time on our past. He sees us differently now. Amen? Enough of the past. And sometimes when you're close to relatives, family knows you better than anybody. If you're not careful, they'll lock you into your past. Don't let them lock you in. Keep them guessing. So tomorrow, Judy, when you wake up, surprise Rick, right? Take on this new identity we're talking about today. Take on this new identity and surprise your closest relatives with Jesus. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. This is the heart of our message today. We won't be long in it. 2 Corinthians 5. Many of you can quote this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you're reading Paul's writings, understand this. You're reading the mind of a brilliant lawyer. Paul's writings should boggle your mind. How many of you went to law school? Thank you, Colton. I'll let you go in my place. People who study law are brilliant people. They have brilliant minds. It should be no surprise to you when you read Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, all these books that the Apostle Paul wrote, you should be boggled. Because God used a man with a brilliant mind to pour the mystery of the gospel to us. Now, it's not to be hidden from us, but you're going to have to do some sorting in there to get through it. And that's to be expected. Because the salvation we walk in is so sophisticated, you ever looked at a jewel in a jewelry store under the right light that's just sparkling, right? Just... why is that? Because there's so many facets. That thing has so many angles. That's what makes a sophisticated piece of jewelry. It's just, you know, no matter how that light hits, it hits at different angles and it sparkles in that unique way. That's the way God, that's why God chose to use Saul, who we just read about in Acts 10. He told Ananias, get a life. Enough, Ananias. This is my chosen instrument. Forget his past. I'm making this man my tool. Because God knew what was in the heart of Saul. He knew the brilliant mind that was there, that was the studied mind. And God used that to pour the mystery, the sophistication, the awesomeness of our salvation. He poured that through his vessel. So when you read Paul's writings, stand in awe. Stand in awe. Don't be intimidated by it, but I'm saying, understand God used a chosen man with a brilliant mind to give us the mystery of the gospel. Amen. And it should astound us. It should almost blind us when we read his writings. It should send us back like, whoa, Holy Ghost, you're going to have to help me understand that. It should be that way for us. And Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5. And interestingly enough, if you understand the history of why he was writing the Corinthians, other false apostles had come in and tried to usurp Paul, usurp his place as the leader of these Christians here at Corinth. And so Paul actually had to give argument as to why they should not turn their hearts away from him. He wasn't trying to be an egotist, but he was the rightful spiritual father of this church. Let me say this about church. We don't understand the importance of church. Our generation, the enemy's done a real good number getting people hurt in church, getting people going through bad experiences in church to where they really, really look at a pastor with a skeptical eye. I want to say, when God raises up a pastor, I'm not just talking about me as the pastor, a pastor, he is the man of God to help shepherd your life, to cover your life with protection and prayer. And it's upon us to recognize what God has given us in a pastor or an apostle, a leader in the church, and to honor that in the sense of he's what God has given me to bless my life. And Paul had to fight for this. It's crazy. He suffered for these people. He gave his life for the Corinthian church. And by the time he writes the second letter, 2 Corinthians, he's having to argue, don't you recall? Don't you recall what I did, how we laid down our lives? He always traveled in teams. Apostles travel in teams. And he's saying, I laid my life down for you Corinthians. And in chapter 5, verse 16, we're not going to take time to dive into 16, but he says, don't know any man after the flesh. In other words, don't look at people for who they are outwardly. See who they are in Christ. Amen? So don't get so familiar with yourselves here in church that you look at each other in a natural, carnal way. You are members of the body of Christ. Each one of you is a mystery. You're a toe, you're an elbow, you're an eyelash, you're a finger in the body of Christ, whatever it is. But you're a mystery, but we stand in awe of each one of you. We don't take any of you for granted, and we don't look at your outward human identification. You know, they're of this financial standing, they're of this, you know, they drive this kind of car, they speak with this amount of graciousness or ingraciousness, or they use a lot of slang, or all these carnal things that we identify each other with. Paul said, don't look at each other that way. He said, we actually used to look at Jesus that way, as if he were just another human alongside of us. We didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. That's what Paul said. But look at verse 17. For if any man or woman be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Being in Christ means you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Say passed away. That is a statement of fact. That is a spiritual reality. We're talking about spiritual realities in Christ. Spiritual reality number one for today. Last week was you're accepted in Christ. Today's spiritual reality number one is old things are past. What are old things? Old things are anything outside of the experience of Christ. Now, last week we talked about what it means to be in Christ in terms of being the beloved, right? Do you remember? It's only been 7 days. Please give me a few nods. Let me know you're okay. And by the way, it's good for you to go back and listen to the messages. I do it myself. I enjoy it. Because when I'm up here ministering, I say things by the Holy Ghost that I didn't plan to say. These are truths that the Holy Spirit's pouring through me. It's not me. It's what he's doing up here. But last week we looked at being accepted in the beloved. So anything outside of that experience of being loved by a God who's crazy about you is less than Christ. Amen? And that represents the past or the old things, the things of this world. And he says here, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some of you got saved late in life, so you have a lot of past, BC, before Christ, right? Some of you are just living late in life, and you just have a lot of past, period, right? Any of you feel that way? I feel that way. Every time I see somebody on TV or a preacher I've known for years and haven't followed them in a while, and I'll see their picture or I'll see them on the internet, and I go, oh, they're looking old. That makes me feel old. Like I got a past. I got a lot of old things, old things in my past. Some of us have a long past, and that's good. That's a good sign. I want a long life in Jesus. Amen. I like living long, having quite a bit of past. But old things are the things that are outside of Christ. Say outside of Christ. So let's say, for example, you struggled with acceptance in your family because you were an unwanted pregnancy. Some of you in here, you may be aware of that I was an unwanted pregnancy in my family. And you may have struggled all your life with this feeling of mom and dad never really quite wanted me or loved me. That is the old things. That is your past. That's what Paul's talking about in this verse. Old things are past. This is a statement of fact. It's a statement of reality in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are made new. So you fought rejection in high school because you were overlooked for a sports team. That's an old thing. Say old thing. You dealt with an insecure, jealous supervisor who kept you from being promoted within the company. That's an old thing. Old things are what? Passed away in Jesus. Amen. Anything less than Christ, anything less than being accepted in the beloved, these are passed away. Let's look at a few quick scriptures. Keep your finger or your ribbon or a card or something there in 2 Corinthians 5. We'll refer back to it in a moment. Go to Galatians, a couple books to the right. Galatians, also written by Paul, chapter 6. Verse 14, by the way, just to place it in your mind, most of these books that Paul wrote, besides Corinthians, like Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all those little books that he wrote, those are in modern day Turkey, by the way. Terry and I had the privilege to go be part of a conference a couple years ago in Turkey. And you realize when you look on the map, oh my goodness, so much of these biblical books that we have in the New Testament, They came from cities in Turkey. So Turkey got the gospel early on. Amen? Yeah. Galatians 6. They were some of the first places Paul ever brought the gospel to, Turkey. Makes me hungry for Thanksgiving. All right, so Galatians 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, look at these two phrases, the world, number one, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I'm going to talk for just a second on this mystery. What it means to be in Christ is what this verse is talking. This verse kind of sums up part of what I'm covering today. To be in Christ means you, the world is crucified to you, and you are crucified to the world. And that's good news, believe it or not. It sounds deadly, but it's actually good news. When Lee Puffy was with us, he liked this illustration. I like it too. He said, if you take a Bible and you put something in it, like I stick this piece of paper in the middle of my Bible and I close the Bible. That piece of paper is now in the Bible. You can't see it. It's in there, right? That's what it means to be in Christ. It means it is you're hidden in that place. The mystery that Paul talks about in Galatians 6:14 is so powerful. The world has been crucified to us and we to the world. What Jesus did at the cross is more powerful than what anybody has ever done to you. Let's just throw out a simple example. You were bullied in school when you were a little kid. That negative experience that communicated such awfulness to you is part of the world experience, isn't it? And yet this verse says, we were crucified to the world and the world to us. Once we come in Christ, that is a part of our past. That is a part of the dead part of us. Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross. Now that's a mystery because you weren't being bullied 2,000 years ago. You were being bullied 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever it was years ago. But yet when the cross happened, when the cross occurred, there was a power, a dynamic that happened in the spirit realm in which God took all the negative things that have happened in your life and mine and nailed them to the cross. All the things of this world. Turn over two more books, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. We can't grasp all of this truth in one day, so, and especially on a day like today where we've allowed so much time for the move of the Spirit. So I'm just going to capsulize it. We're going to take a few strokes of the hammer and hit the nail on the head, if you will. And then next week we'll come back and whack it some more, okay? But just let these scriptures sink in today into your heart as sort of an introduction to this idea of being crucified with Christ. Amen? Colossians 3:3. For you died, maybe news to some of you. You say, well, I missed the memo on that. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The old you died when Jesus died and is now hidden with Christ in God. Next verse goes on to say, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. But we're not going to cover that today. We're talking about you being dead. Say, I'm dead. Talking about the old you, the unwanted part of you. The unhappy part of you, the abused part of you, the rejected part of you, the injured part of you, the emotionally scarred part of you was crucified with Jesus at the cross, nailed to the cross. Say, I died. When he died, I died. And I'm telling you, if you receive that today by faith, there's power in it for you. There's power in it to overcome every negative thing that's happened in your past, be it long or short. You died. And your life is now hidden with God in Christ. The power of Christianity is found not in just what Jesus did for us, but what Jesus did to us. Let that soak in a moment. Let me say it again. The power of Christianity is not just found in what Jesus did for you. And he did a lot for us. Amen. But the message of the cross isn't just a man named Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago and did something for me. There's more power in it than that. And a lot of preachers miss this and don't preach it. They don't bring this to the table, but I'm bringing it today because we're taking this higher. Amen. It's not just what Jesus did for you. It's what Jesus did to you. And how many of you know we needed some doing? Your sin and mine didn't need correction. It needed an execution. I'll say that again. Your sin and your sin nature, that awful part of you that only your spouse and family know. Because when we come to church, we pretty well behave around here. That's why we got security. Security will keep things in check if people don't behave. But pretty much most of you behave when you come to church. But when you go home, The part of you that when you let down your hair, the worst part of you, did not need correction. You didn't come into Christ to be corrected. Christianity is not a correction religion. It's a execution experience. Amen. You didn't need modification. You needed mortification. You ever heard that word? Mortify? It means put to death. And some of you spouses would agree. You look over at your others here. Let's face it. We're beyond reform. Have you understood that yet, Rose? Your husband tried to correct you on some things over the years, or your family, your kids say, Mom, won't you ever change in this area? Have you discovered that you are beyond reform? The worst part of you, not the new creation. Listen, your new creation is created perfect. I'm talking about when we act out. Anybody ever act out? The power to live the Christian life is in you dying, not you trying. That's worth writing down if you're taking notes. The power of the Christian life is in you dying, not you trying. That's the solution. Aren't you glad it happened? That's what Paul reveals to the church at Colossae. He said, you died. I'm here to tell you, you have died. Brother Mike, as wonderful as you are, but there's a part of you that needed some good killing. And Jesus took care of that at the cross. Aren't you glad? Amen? He took care of it. How did he do it? By having some Roman soldiers drive nails into his hands, his feet, and shove a spear up his side. As they would say on Princess Bride, he wasn't just mostly dead. He's just mostly dead. No, Jesus was all the way dead. Jesus knew how to take care of your sin nature and mine. And the mystery of being a Christian is we feel in this earth suit, we still feel things that make us feel like a sinner. That's why a lot of Christians, they say things like, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Because they feel like a sinner. Because they're continually sinning. We should be continually getting better. Not because of self-improvement, but because we're allowing the life of Christ that's in us to come out. Because what's in you that was in you before has been crucified with Christ. And there's a new you inside you, if you'll only believe it. And that new you is free, happy, in a good mood, benevolent, helpful, patient, good and generous and kind. That's the new you. Now, at Christmas time, we're coming on the Christmas season, and people focus on those attributes, but honestly, no one can produce it. The scripture tells us our righteousness is as filthy rags. Power to live the Christian life is in you dying. And this distinguishes Christianity from all other false faiths. And I'll say that everything outside of Christianity, I don't even like to use the word religion. It's not a religion. It's a false faith. This issue of effort is the big difference. You ever heard somebody say this? And you've probably said it yourself, but we won't ask for a show of hands. You ever heard someone say, I'm just trying to be a good Christian? You didn't have to raise your hand. I hear that. And every time I hear it, something inside my spirit goes, eh. Why? For 1400 years, God allowed the people in the Old Testament to try to please God. Try to be a good, well, they didn't call it Christian back then, a good Jew. And they discovered they can't do it. One more verse, Romans 8:3. Turn over to Romans 8:3. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you these thoughts on the cross so it gets on the recording. You can go back and listen to it and take these notes later. It's too long for you to write down right now. But turn to Romans 8:3. And while you're turning, I want to say this. The cross involved a physical occurrence in time. I mean, in the context of time, a time-based world. Yet it was a spiritual act, free of time restraints, yielding eternal consequence. Now, I know that sounds just like I'm trying to be real sophisticated up here, but I chose the words very carefully. So let me read it again slowly. The cross involved a physical occurrence. It happened in the physical realm in time, right? Approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Yet it was a spiritual act. It was a physical occurrence, but it was more than that. It wasn't just any old human being nailed to a cross. There were many, many, many Jews who had been nailed to crosses. Pilate was a brutal, brutal man. If you study anything about him, biblical history shows us he was a very, very hateful, murderous man. There were many Jews who suffered by the hands of the Romans. But this was a spiritual act, because when God allowed Jesus to be nailed to the cross, all of it, this act in the physical realm, in the time-restrained realm, This, when it happened to Jesus, it became a spiritual act outside of time restraints. What I mean by that is God could apply it to any generation from the cross forward, and it yielded an eternal consequence. For everyone who would believe this truth I'm sharing with you today, they would find that in Jesus, their old nature could be laid to rest. May he rest in peace. Rip. Put that old man to death. How do we do it? Through the cross. No other way. I'm telling you, there's no other way for you to deal with sin, addictions, dependencies on substances, old habits, procrastination, fear of confrontation, messed up sexuality, lack of humility, a zero in the love walk department, 100 in your grade for your loose talk department. Everything that was bad about you and I was dealt with at the cross. Aren't you glad? David Crowder wrote a great song years ago called My Victory. We used to show the music video here in church. My Victory says this great line. The cross meant to kill was my victory. The cross meant to kill him was my victory. Amen. Say my victory. That cross was my victory. If you're not experiencing victory in your life, listen, all expression of sin is nothing more than a display of unbelief for the Christian. I'm talking about for the Christian, not for the heathen. They're still dead in their sin. But I'm talking about for Christians. When you and I sin, when we do something outwardly wrong or in our hearts wrong, what we're really showing is that in that area of our life, we don't believe what I'm telling you today, that our old nature is dead. And we haven't put him to death by faith. And we haven't resurrected that new life by faith. Are you in Romans 8? Romans 8, 3. For what the law was powerless to do. Say powerless to do. What could the law not do? It could not make a man righteous from the inside out. It could shape his behavior. It could tell him how to act outwardly. But it could not produce righteous living from the inside out. That's what the law was powerless to do. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weak by the sinful nature of man. Look at this phrase. God did. So powerful. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. And that phrase actually makes it sound like God's pounding on us even more about our sinfulness. But a better translation there is in the Living Bible translation. It says, he destroyed sin's control over us. Amen. He destroyed it over us that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And I'll stop there. That's enough. What the law was powerless to do, produce righteousness in human beings, even good, Orthodox Jews, the law could not produce righteousness in them. It could shape their outward behavior, but it could not produce righteousness from the inside out. What the law was powerless to do, what? God did by sending his son. Say, God did it. God did it. Yeah, because the only solution for that old you that couldn't stop sinning, that uncontrollable rage that dominated your life, that misplaced dependency on things, all kinds of things, could be even good things. You know, food's a good thing. People can be dependent on food to communicate love to them. I got to tell you, when I eat ice cream, I do feel more loved. But that's not my ultimate source for love. It needs to be the Lord. Amen? But all these worst things about us, there was only one solution for it. And it's what the Jews yelled on that day before Pilate in one united voice. And it was, crucify him. The old you can't be corrected. Stop trying to fix it. The church has gotten real good in recent years. And we heard this at this conference we were at last week. It was just a light bulb moment when they brought it out in the message. But they said this. The church has gotten real good at trying to fix people. We've adopted the ways of the world, psychological principles, analysis, all these points of, how to be a better whatever, do a better, try better. Good habits of successful, whatever. I'm telling you, folks, there's a greater power for us in Christ. Yes. And it's found number one at the cross for you to be crucified. But it doesn't end there. Aren't you glad? God's not just about killing us. There's a new you inside that God wants to resurrect. And that new you is beautiful. It looks like a butterfly. So we'll get to the second part of this message next week. Second part of 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll cover that next week. Let me say this just as an aside, because we're in a season of thankfulness. If you want to cultivate thankfulness, don't overlook the little things. I mentioned butterfly just now because butterflies, they capture my attention every time they go by. I stop and I wonder. I'm in awe and I'm in wonder at God's creation with a butterfly. It's such a beautiful symbol of what we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Because they go into this, what do they call that, a chrysalis? Is that right? Chrysalis. They go into a chrysalis, the little cocoon thing, the worm, ugly old worm, goes in there, and what happens? In a sense, it dies. And there's a word in the Greek, metamorphosis. I don't remember which verse that ties into in the New Testament, but there's actually a use of that word metamorphosis. Actually, the Bible uses that analogy, the same analogy of a butterfly. It's this beautiful picture of what happens in Christ. We were crucified. We went into the tomb. Amen. We were dead and buried, and then out of the tomb, resurrected. This beautiful creature we call a butterfly. And when you see things, when you see a beautiful sunset, when you see a beautiful flower along the side of the road, I'm not being poetic here. I'm saying as believers, we should stop and wonder. You want to cultivate a thankful heart, wonder at everything. You see the beautiful colors changing on the trees and fall. Stop and wonder. Give thanks. Give thanks that God's given you a drink of heaven in that moment. He's given you just a taste of how wonderful. You know, in heaven, there's no weeds. I mean, we fight the weeds in this parking lot. I mean, Brother Mike, he stopped just short of dynamite getting all these weeds out of here. But in heaven, there's just none of the bad stuff and all the good stuff. It's just amazing. And so we're just going to end right there with 2 Corinthians 5. But I want to make sure that you walk out of here dead today, because that's the only solution for you and I. And he did it. What the law was powerless to do, God did. Aren't you glad? Stand together with me. Thank you for your patience. I want to say this about a long church service. Let me say this. We don't have long church services just to have long church services, but I want to say this. It's good for you and I to build spiritual muscles at being in the presence of the Lord for long lengths of time. They'll say this about parenting. quality of time happens in the midst of quantity of time. Yeah? Sometimes, you know, it doesn't have to take a long time. You can have, you know, if we took a show of hands in here, especially for some of you older, you more mature saints, and I asked you, what were the most precious moments in your life with a parent, with someone close to you? You could say, well, there was this one moment where for 60 seconds, you know, my parent this, or my dad said this. It's a little thing, but those little things happen in the midst of quantity of time. You have to be willing to sacrifice time with your kids, your grandkids, whatever, in order for those precious, precious gold moments to happen. It's the same in church. Like I said, we never want to have a long service just to have a long service. But sometimes we got to slow down and say, are we going to really welcome the presence of the living Jesus, the resurrected Christ here in this church today? Do we want to leave here changed, having touched the hem of his robe? Having the long-term disease of our life stopped by the power of Jesus Christ? Well, sometimes we just got to take a little time to do that. Amen? So I want to encourage you to appreciate a slower pace that gets us to that point. Amen? And you'll find that as you're seeking the Lord, that it's required. God's not just going to just dump himself out on everybody that walks by that's distracted with everything. But if you'll take quality time and draw aside with Jesus, you'll find the wealth of heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands to heaven in thanksgiving to the one who in the prime of his life, picture a man in the prime of his life, 33 years old, laying it all down on the cross. He took your death so that you and I could walk in newness of life. And today I'm telling you, saints, what I've preached to you is the power for you to live a new life. You've got to lay on that cross everything that's evil, every bad habit, everything you've been unable to conquer in your own strength. I'm telling you, you've got to stop trying. And you've got to lay that thing on the cross by faith and say, Jesus, put it to death at Calvary. That's your victory. That's your victory. That's your victory. There's power in the death of your old self. Amen. You got born again by believing this. How you get free of other things in your life, and now I get free of, is by putting them to death by faith. Amen. So Jesus, we thank you today for the power of your cross to destroy the old nature in us and give us an opportunity to live a new way. And we thank you, Lord, that we're moving into this newness of life in you. It's in you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go today. If you need additional prayer, stick around. Terry and I will be here to pray with you if you need a prayer of any kind.